Let us hear the word of God. Psalm 8. Let us give heed as God himself speaks to us. For the choir director on the Gittith, a psalm of David. Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. You have covered the heavens with your majesty. From the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have established a stronghold. On account of your adversaries, in order to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is a human being that you remember him? A son of man that you look after him? You made him little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. All the sheep and oxen, as well as the animals in the wild, the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea that pass through the currents of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this, his holy word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that now you might quiet our minds from the many cares and concerns and distractions of the world. Help us to place those things in your hands. And help us by your grace to focus our attention on your word as you speak to us through your word. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit may powerfully use your word to calm our fears, to comfort our hearts, to strengthen our resolve to walk in righteousness before you. And that you may guide us, O Lord, each day, that our lives may truly be honoring unto you. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Psalm 8 presents to us a very brief but very beautiful song of praise to God for his glory and majesty which he has revealed. God's prophet, David, first of all reveals the glorious reign of God. Verse 1 says, Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. You have covered the heavens with your majesty. With the phrase, Lord, our Lord, David invites all of God's people to join with him in this hymn of praise to God. When he uses the word our, he is our Lord. The first word here is translated Lord, and it is Yahweh, the covenant name of God. In evidence of the sweet bond of intimacy between God and those who trust in him, God reveals himself to us by his personal name, Yahweh. And it is also a token of his supernatural power and ability to care for us. His name identifies him as the I Am, the eternally existent one who always has been and always is and always will be present to care for his people. The second word here is translated as Lord, and it is Adonai. It refers to God as the great master, sovereign ruler, and king of the universe. He is the one who has created all things, who rules over all things, and who causes everything, every person, and every event in history to bring glory to his name. God sovereignly reigns over all the earth and all the vast universe. Verses 1 and 2 tell us that God displays his glory by his greatness. God has powerfully created all things out of nothing, from nothing, everything by his power. And he sovereignly controls everything that happens in this world and causes all things to be for his glory and praise. verse 1 declares that God's magnificence is seen throughout the entire earth, from the lowly caterpillar that crawls on the ground and that is transformed into the beautiful butterfly that takes flight on the wind, to the eagle that soars high above the earth, from the tiny ants that industriously work in harmony, and earthworms that break up and fertilize the soil, to the powerful dinosaurs who roam the earth, and the great whales that plow the seas, from the leaves of plants that provide oxygen for us to breathe and live, to the atmosphere that protects us from the dangerous radiation, from the vast number of particles smaller than an atom and beyond our understanding, which make up all that exists, to the moon that stabilizes the tilt of the earth, making life possible on earth. In all these things, all the universe shouts out praise to God. Verse 2 says, from the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have established a stronghold on account of your adversaries, in order to silence the enemy and avenger. You didn't realize it maybe this morning when that baby cried in here, but that baby was saying, I am praising God! God causes even the little ones to praise His name. God is telling us even the cooing and gurgling of nursing babies testifies to His awesome wisdom in creating life and enabling mothers to provide perfect nourishment to them for their health. When I previously worked at a company that produced formula for babies, the goal of all their laborious scientific efforts to make their formula, the goal was to make that formula as close as they could possibly make it to what they found to be the perfect formula for babies, which was mother's milk. And Matthew 21 tells us that on Palm Sunday, the day of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Jesus went into the temple and He healed those who were blind, who could not see, and He healed those who were lame, who could not walk. And then the little children in the temple began to shout out, Hosanna to the Son of David! Those little children understood and were not afraid to say that God's divine Messiah had come and was there before them. But the learned, the religious leaders, tragically became indignant and upset at this. And they called on Jesus to silence them, saying, do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus replied, yes. Have you never read, you have prepared praise from the mouths of infants and nursing babies? Jesus is saying that the priests and the scribes should have recognized that it was God who opened the eyes of these little children to understand the meaning of the miracles of Jesus, and to praise God that His Messiah had come, and to confound those who rejected God's Savior. And Paul comments on this in 1 Corinthians 1, 27 to 29, when he says, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong, so that no one may boast in His presence. It is from Him that you are in Christ Jesus. God is able to use little children to confound the educated. Isn't that amazing? And He is able to humble all who are proud and mighty in this world. In the day of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon ruled over all lands and territories in the entire Middle East. His empire, his kingdom, was the greatest empire in the world, and it ruled over all the peoples that were assembled there. And he had absolute power in all that he said and in all that he ordered. And yet this man who ruled over all was to learn that he was not the one who ruled over all. And his authority and power could be taken away just like that and be gone. And one day he was walking on the wall, this huge wall that surrounded Babylon. And he said, "Is this not Babylon the Great that I have built to be a royal residence by my vast power and for my majestic glory?" And at that very moment, God judged him. And he became insane. He became like a wild animal, and his advisors drove him out of the palace and out of the court and out of the city and out to the woods and the grasslands of the area. And for 7 years he lived like a wild animal with his hair long and wet with the dew of heaven, and his nails growing long like the nails of an animal. But at the end of 7 years, he looked up to heaven, and God restored his sanity. And God restored him to the ruler of Babylon. And he said in Daniel 4:34-35, he proclaimed to all the people over which he ruled, "God's dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does what he wants with the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. There is no one who can block his hand or say to him," no one can block his hand or say to him, "what have you done?" And we have this privilege of adding our voices to the voices of King Nebuchadnezzar and all the little children in the temple on that first Palm Sunday in praising God, in proclaiming with all the earth, "Oh, great I am, our sovereign King, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. You have covered the heavens with your majesty." Verses 3 through 8 go on to tell us that God also displays his glory by his gracious acts. God reveals his kindness by condescending to make mankind his representative to rule over all the earth. Verses 3 through 5 say, "When I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is a human being that you remember him, a son of man that you look after him? Yet you made him little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor." In November 2011, I took my family on a vacation to Big Bend National Park in the far western part of Texas. And one morning, I got up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and I climbed up on top of my Suburban, and I lie down looking up at the stars. And we were in what looks like a volcanic crater there, in the bowl of the mountain. And I looked up at the stars, and I had this tiny little book. It was a little guide on the stars in the heavens. And I looked at the book, and I looked at the stars, and I tried to identify the stars from my book. You know what? I had a big problem. My book had maybe 100 stars in it. In that dark place, I could see something like 5,000 stars above me. The average person in ancient times knew far more about the stars than the average person today does, because they didn't have all that light. At night, it was dark, and they could look up and see all these stars. And they could watch them and how the earth turned and the stars changed their positions. They studied the sun, the moon, the planets, and the stars. They planted their crops and harvested them based on the movement of the heavenly bodies. They stood in awe of God's creation. Then in the 3rd century BC, the Greeks used geometry. You know that subject you learn in school and you really don't like it? They used geometry to calculate the distance between the earth and the moon. Amazing. 240,000 miles. They knew that. In the 3rd century BC, the Greeks also calculated the distance to the sun. And what a revelation of the glory of the heavens that God had created. Now, to be honest, Their answer wasn't very good on the distance of the Earth to the sun, because they only came up with 60 million miles. And it's really 93 million miles. But even that revealed the incredible, amazing cosmos that God had created. And today's astronomers continue to search for the end of the galaxy. They continue to look, and they put telescopes in space to do it. And they estimate that there is somewhere between 200 billion and 20 trillion galaxies out there. And with 200 billion stars in every galaxy, there are more stars than there are grains of sand on Earth. And scientists estimate that there may be between 10 and 40 billion habitable planets out there. As incredibly great as the universe is, it is insignificant compared to the glory and the greatness of our God. Verse 3 depicts the creation of the moon and the stars as a delicate little work of art that God skillfully created with His fingers, forming each one and putting them in their places and orbits and rotations. The unfathomable vastness of the universe truly shows mankind to be incredibly small and incredibly insignificant compared to it. Yet when God created the universe, He lovingly placed mankind as king and ruler over all the earth, to rule it as the representative of God. This is what is meant when verse 5 says that God made him little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor. God made mankind the manager of earth and charged mankind with caring for everything on earth, all to the glory of God. The psalm goes on in verses 6 through 9 to stand in awe at God's amazing grace that He should entrust this entire planet to the care of mankind. It says, "You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all the sheep and oxen, as well as the animals in the wild, the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea that pass through the currents of the sea. Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth." Secondly, God's prophet reveals the glorious reign of mankind. Is not God amazingly good and gracious to entrust the care of the earth to mankind, to make all people the king and ruler of the earth, to charge them with managing it all in such a way as to be good stewards of what God entrusted to them, and to give all the glory to God through everything God has enabled them to invent and produce and accomplish in this earth? Genesis 1, 26 to 28 gives us God's original command to man to rule over the earth. Verse 26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth.'" So God created man in His own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth." And Ephesians 2:24 and Colossians 3:10, along with Genesis 1:28, tell us what the image and the likeness of God consists of. And it consists of three things. The image and likeness of God, which God created in man, consists, number one, in the knowledge of God, to know God. Number two, righteousness before God. And number three, dominion over the earth. And these three things may be summarized as the work that is done by a prophet who reveals God, a priest who mediates righteousness, and a king who rules. God Himself is the perfect prophet, priest, and king. And Adam was also a perfect prophet, priest, and king. But my, oh, how the perfection of these gifts to man was so short-lived. Adam's sin against God resulted in these gifts being terribly corrupted and terribly distorted in the hearts and lives of mankind. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 declares, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one." There is the loss of righteousness before God. It goes on to say, "There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God." There is the loss of the knowledge of God. Every single person on earth has lost their righteousness, has lost their knowledge of God. And it goes on to say, "All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one." There is the loss of rule or labor for the glory of God. Now, these gifts are still present in mankind in a faint and shadowy form, but they have lost much of their power and much of their glory. Romans 1:18 to 20 tells us that all creation gives to people a knowledge that God exists and a knowledge that they will be held accountable for all their evil deeds. But this is not sufficient to bring anyone to know God as their God. And Romans 2:14 to 15 tells us that our consciences convict us, that we are obligated before God to live our lives according to His holiness and according to His holy law. But this is not enough to make anyone righteous in the sight of God. And James 3:7 through 8 tells us that people have been able to tame and rule over every kind of animal that dwells in the earth. And we think, wow, we still have rule. We still have dominion. But it says that these people have lost the rule and control of their own selves. James says, "But no one can tame the tongue." No one can keep their tongue from speaking nasty and hurtful, biting and destructive words. For it goes on to say, "The tongue, it is a restless evil full of deadly poison." This is the sad and tragic condition of mankind. Ignorant of God, corrupt and evil, and fighting against God's sovereign rule of the universe. What then is the glorious rule of mankind? Is his labor to the glory of God? Are these things lost forever? No, it is not. For the rest of God's word reveals the coming restoration of man. Thirdly, God's prophet, God's word reveals the glorious reign of Jesus Christ. Man lost his reign, but a man comes to take up that reign again. Psalm 8, verses 4 and 5 hint at how God will restore glory and honor to mankind. It says, "What is a human being that you remember him? A son of man that you look after him. You made him little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor." Old and New Testament prophets and apostles tell us how a son of man will restore God's glory in mankind. Psalm 72, verses 1, 8, 11, and 17 pick up the idea that a son of man, a son of the King of Israel, will rule in righteousness over the entire earth, that all kings and nations will bow before him and serve him, and that all nations will be blessed by him and will call him blessed. Then Daniel 7, 13 through 14 tells us that a son of man will approach God in heaven and be given an eternal kingdom to rule over. Finally, Hebrews chapter 2, which we read earlier, quotes from Psalm 8, verses 5 through 7, and tells us that Jesus Christ is the perfect Son of Man who fulfills this, who brings this to pass. Though Jesus was the eternal God, yet by taking on human form, he lowered himself for a little while below God and below the angels. Humanly speaking, he was fully and completely human, but he was fully and completely God at the same time. And he lowered himself in order that he might be crowned with glory and honor, that everything might be put in subjection to him, and that he might restore many sons and daughters to the glory of the image of God which they lost. In fact, to a greater glory, to the glory of the redeemed children of God. Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we do see Jesus made lower than the angels for a short time, so that by God's grace he might taste death for everyone. And now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death." Acts chapter 2, 32 through 35 tells us that Jesus has ascended to heaven and been enthroned at the right hand of God over all the earth. He rules over all. 1 Corinthians 15:25 to 26 adds, "For he must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet." Satan and sin and death are all to be conquered and destroyed by Christ. The last enemy to be abolished is death. And Philippians 2:10 through 11 tells us that on that final day of the world, quote, "At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus has recovered all that Adam lost, all that humanity lost. Jesus is the perfect and eternal prophet, priest, and king. And through faith in Christ, he restores to us a true knowledge of God, a perfect righteousness, and a perfect rule of the world. Now, fourthly, God's word reveals the glorious reign of believers. Believers are at the present united with Jesus in a great battle for this world. But our battle is not a physical battle, not a military battle, not a political warfare, but rather a spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5 tells us how we must fight. It says, "For although we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh, since the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh." They are not material. They are not physical. They are not earthly, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Now, we may become so excited at this point that we want to run out and immediately seek to set everyone else straight about all their ideas that are wrong. But Jesus desires that we begin by first throwing down the many worldly and sinful ways of thinking and acting that control our own minds and our own hearts and our own tongues, in order that we may become fit servants for him to use in the lives of others. We are exhorted to use all our gifts and talents to labor here and now for the glory of God, as 1 Corinthians 10:31 says. "So then, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything to the glory of God." And Colossians 3:22 through 24 says, "Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but work wholeheartedly fearing the Lord." Is there a big stoppage of work when the boss walks away, where you're at work and everybody's around working, and all of a sudden the boss walks away and the party starts, and then he comes back and the party stops? The Lord says, it should not be that way for us. Whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. What a wonderful promise that we will never lose our reward for our labors. on earth for the glory of God. Now, it is true that a pastor, I myself, may fail to thank people for their diligent labors for the church and for Christ. But Christ will not ever fail to thank you. It is true that your spouse may fail to give you the thanks and praise that you deserve for your sacrificial labors to support your marriage and family, but Jesus will never fail to reward you. Do not let the failures of people discourage you or tempt you to abandon your faithful service to God. Jesus will see to it that you receive all the reward that you are due for your faithful service. We are often surprised, even shocked, that God frequently allows believers to suffer pain and hardship in this life. We have failed to see that Jesus is, as Revelation 3:14 says, the faithful and true witness. Jesus has demonstrated that it is our faithfulness to God in the midst of great suffering that enables us to show to a hardened world that God is real. It is by our joy in the Lord that we can show people that there is a hope that they cannot see, a hope which is real. It is by our demonstration of patient waiting on the Lord through trials that we show people that they too can put their hope in the Lord. It is by our persistent prayer that we show people that the Lord cares for them and will answer their needs. It is by our deep love shown to those who have deeply hurt us that we soften hard hearts. It is by our entrusting ourselves to the Lord when people insult us and threaten us that we show people that they too can trust in the Lord and not retaliate with sin. It is by our peace in the midst of grief and loss that we can bring hope to those who have no peace. And it is by our faithful testimony to Jesus that we conquer Satan, and our promise that we will live and reign with Jesus and will use our gifts and skills to labor for the glory of God in a renewed heavens and earth forever. For Revelation 3:21 gives us this glorious promise. Jesus says to the one who conquers, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on His throne. How did Jesus conquer? Was it by coming and militarily defeating all the wicked and Satan? No, He conquered Satan's temptations. He overcame Satan by willfully, willingly submitting to the Father's will and going to the cross to suffer and die for the sins of God's people, that through His death and resurrection we might be raised to glory as the sons and daughters of God and to eternal life. Let us pray. Eternal God and Father, we bow our hearts before You and give praise and worship to You for Your glory that You have revealed in all the universe You have made, and for Your glorious grace that You have revealed in the hearts of men, such that people from little children to elderly people have their eyes open to see Your goodness and to submit their hearts and lives to You. We praise You that You have condescended to lift man, as wondrous as he is, as the greatest of Your creations, yet so little and insignificant in light of the glories of the universe You made, and even smaller and more insignificant in light of Your glorious person. And yet You made man Your king to rule for Your glory on earth. O Lord, we are grieved at the evil heart of mankind and the loss of mankind's glory. We are grieved at the loss of his knowledge of You and the loss of his righteousness before You and the loss of his control of even his own heart and tongue, such that people now curse others and dishonor themselves. How we thank you and praise you for a glorious Savior who laid aside the display of his glory, who assumed the form of a servant, who took on human flesh, who came as a man and humbled himself to the point of death, so that by his suffering he may bring many sons and daughters to be restored to the glory of the image of God, and that you have exalted Jesus to reign over all the earth in order to put an end to Satan's power and to sin and to death. How we praise you that you have called us to be your restored children, who have the joy to intimately know you as our God, who have the joy to be able to stand before you as perfectly holy in your sight, not because of our righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ given to us and received by faith. And to be able even now to wage war alongside Jesus against evil in this world, and to have the guaranteed future that we shall live and reign with you in the new heavens and the new earth for all eternity. Grant that in our lives even now that we may use our gifts and talents that you have given to us to bring glory to your name and to spread the knowledge of your glory and grace throughout the world. Grant that we may be faithful witnesses, even as Jesus, our Savior, was, not loving our lives, but gaining the victory over Satan by our faithful testimony to Christ. Not loving our lives, but being willing to give our lives to the service of God, even to the point of death. Grant that we may be willing and able to suffer insult and reproach without sinning or threatening others, but rather may entrust our life and testimony to you, and may demonstrate your love to all your people, and to also to all the people of this world, even to those who have harmed us. Grant that we may be able to do this, so that we may be able to give powerful testimony to the people of this world of your tremendous glory and transforming grace, so that at the coming of Christ, we, along with the Apostle Paul, may have souls won to Christ, and lives that we may have souls to present to God, who are one to Christ, and that we may have lived our lives for the glory of God, and we may offer our lives unto God. Grant that we may have confidence and may not be ashamed before Jesus Christ at his coming, but rather may joyfully look forward with eager expectation to his return and to our eternal reign and labor for his glory. For it is in the glorious name of Jesus Christ, our eternal God and Savior and King, that we pray.